Well, we've packed the weekend, haven't we? We've laughed, we've cried, we've prayed, we've dug into the Word, we've done large group, small group, we've danced. It's good stuff. And now God wants this morning to have us remember these things we've learned about the struggles in our lives that cause us to come to Him. Have us remember the what, why, and how of surrendering to Him. And we've talked about our thought life and our words and our hearts and our old patterns and how to leave those and to follow God and to grow closer to Him and to allow the Holy Spirit to take those places. And we've learned that there's a hole in our heart and it can only be filled by Him. This morning, God wants to remind us, and it's funny because I wrestled with this one, and that's why I think I'm so emotional, because this is one of the greatest stories ever told, or the greatest movie you ever saw, and you just keep watching it. You know all the parts, and you're just laughing with them, and saying the lines before they even come, because you love them so much. Well, I'm going to go over the most beautiful love story in all of history. I lead communion at I'm so off my notes, it's ridiculous, but I lead communion at the prayer retreat that we have, and I always lose it because it's such a stinking privilege to lead that. And we're going there. Apparently we're going there in a big way. So here we go. God wants to emphatically remind us that He made our hearts for only Him. And Christianity is so much more than applying all the how-tos that we learn along the way. So much more. And it's so easy to just flip back to doing the how-tos, because that's easy. We're used to filling in our forms and doing what we need to do on our schedule, right? But it's relationship, and it's messy. It's communication and it's relationship with that guy who made us and knows us better than we know ourselves. And there's always these times, these points in our faith where there's a fork in the road. And it's my job as a leader, like it, to not forget that just because we've walked with the Lord for a day to 25 to 30 to 60 years, that we won't hit these forks in the road along the way. Because on one side of that fork, one path, leads to churchianity. And it's a place of relying on self and performance, where the Word of God is a standard to strive for or to accomplish. And Jesus Christ is a blesser of our plans and conveniently tacked on to our life where we think He fits best. Where our spiritual life is managed efficiently by us and it looks rather neat and tidy. At that fork, the other path is Christianity. And it's the real deal. And it's where life is lived vulnerably, naked, before God. We don't get to put on all those things we put on for each other before we come out of our rooms. It is communion with God, and it is constant communication, where the Word of God is a refuge, and the Holy Spirit empowers us, helps us kill our wills, to say yes to Jesus wherever He leads us. Wherever He leads us. It's where life takes a lot of courage sometimes. And it's uncharted waters. And it's not managed by us. It's managed by God. Churchianity looks good and allows us to stay in our comfort zones. But it's self-regulated and it gets exhausting. And it's empty because it's void of the Holy Spirit. Christianity, on the other hand, looks messy and even unreasonable at times. It's not self-regulated, and God asks everything of us. There are no comfort zones. If you found one, he's going to take it. But there is real love, and there is real security, and there is the power of the Holy Spirit alive inside of us. So life is lived and not managed. I remember when it became for real that we were going to do ministry together, Jeff and I. And I wasn't going to do my real job, which was teaching in the classroom. And I loved teaching. I still love teaching. It's just different. But I remember thinking, oh God, we're going to starve to death. Me, of such a large faith. And my husband loved that response. It was really encouraging for him. But I really did say that. He really is still hurt by that. Every once in a while he brings up, remember what you said? Usually I'm a better encourager. But I remember thinking, wait, I have children, and what about our medical plan and all those things? What about retirement? It's not going to look like what I thought. And oh gosh, my principal is going to kill me when I tell him. What about those workshops I'm supposed to do next year? And God's like, really? Workshops? I'm calling you to do this for me. But it was scary, and I remember when we got that first tithe check, and we're just looking at it on the table. That's God's money. Like, none of us get God's money. He provides for all of us, right? But in my head, this was different. But we felt such responsibility, like, okay, you don't spend God's money on tacos. That's for sure. How do you do this? It was so real, you know, like, oh, this is it. But that's what's the beauty of it, right? It takes you straight to dependence on him. What does it look like? No more tacos? What else? So this morning, we are going to take communion, and I know many of us did at the devotional, but we always take this communion together, and it's very important. Jesus would like us to revisit why we do what we do in that in a big way. And also all chambers, like Mary said in the devotional, is a hard hitter. And he says this, all of heaven is interested in the cross of Christ. All hell is terribly afraid of it, while men are only beings who more or less ignore its meaning. Now, you may not feel that in your heart, but he's making a comment of the overall complacency of the church. And that's not good. So I don't want us to be there in that complacency place. God wants us to revere him, set him up as the most important thing in our lives that we would die for. I tell my children, I would die for you. If there's a burning building, I'd go in there and get you. And I would in a heartbeat. You guys, I'm just kidding. I totally would. But that's the way we need to feel about Jesus Christ. So I just want to go over what communion is. It's a review. I feel like I'm just doing this review. But think of it as even more important than the best Ricky and Lucy, I Love Lucy show you ever saw. And we're revisiting it, okay, because it's so stinking important. So we're going to take communion because we're looking back and reflecting on and understanding what Christ did for us. All the songs we sung, they're so beautiful. But we're going to go to the ugly in this a little bit today, because it is how we remember this impactful love, and it should impact us. And secondly, it's a time where we hope, where we look forward to the second coming of Christ. If we're not looking forward to that second coming of Christ, then we've found a comfort zone. We're too comfy cozy where we're at. We should feel like an alien. We should have moments where we're like, wow, I am having an out-body experience right now in this world. Don't you have those times? Like, what am I doing here still? Because in our future, our hope is that soon we won't just be together like this at a retreat. We're going to sit together at a great wedding supper with the Lamb. And it is going to be so beautiful. And Revelations 19:1-9 goes through all that. That is our future and our hope. And he wants us to realize that this is the most beautiful story in all of history. And that this is the icon of the depth of his love. And that every time we take communion, it needs to be more than this is what we do the first Sunday of the month in church. That we remember the depth of the sacrifice and the love of Christ to us. That communion is in our hearts and not just in our habits. And the length that God went to reach us and continues to do to reach us. And all that went down on that cross. Christianity is about Christ, his sacrifice, and everything he accomplished on that cross. So Jesus, having the power of God and having made this creation and made all of us, he made himself a servant to his own creation. And he was no longer in the spirit, dwelling with God the Father. Jesus was for the first time separated by flesh from his Father. A completely different kind of existence. He was on earth and he was contained. Where he had to go pray, he probably had to go potty like we did. He had to go to communicate with his Father. Where he had to eat and sleep, where he felt pain and he got tired. Where he could be injured in his heart, injured in his body, he could die. It was a tremendous sacrifice for Christ to just become human and walk the earth. Now think of this. Put yourself in Christ's place. You make these beings. You make them. And they don't do what you tell them to do. That frustrates me with my children. They hurt themselves and they suffer as a result. And these beings that you love, you share your life and you want to share love and happiness with them, but they want no part of you. They reject you. They turn their backs on you and they don't love you. And even though you've given them life and all the gifts to support the life, they don't love you. And you could end their life and say, I'm gonna make a new batch because these aren't working very well. You could destroy them. You could just leave them and let them self-destruct. But no, you decide, you know what, I'll just join them, try and show them, live with them, be a part of them. And you don't come in like superwoman, do it like me. You come in like an ordinary one of them. You're not the best looking or the strongest. You're just the regular kind of one of them. And you try and teach them the truth about life, about their creator, and why they are alive, and how they can please their creator, and how they can have peace in this world. But the creation doesn't listen. They mistrust you, and they get hostile. You're then mocked and threatened, and then finally whipped, beaten, and killed. And you did it all knowing that this might just be what your creation would do to you. They wouldn't love you back. They would kill you. That's a harsh reality, isn't it? We don't walk around every day thinking like that, do we? That's how that went down. There's this book, and it's an old book. It's one of my mom's, The Seven Sayings of the Savior on the Cross. I'm going to read this morning, so I'm only going to read a little bit of it. Story time. Because I can't say it better than this author said it. So we're going to go through that cross experience with Jesus because we want to be in awe. After instituting the supper in the upper room, followed by the lengthy discourse to his apostles, the Redeemer adjourned to Gethsemane and was there for an hour. He passed through the most excruciating agony. His soul was exceeding sorrowful. As he contemplated the awful cup, he shed not beads of perspiration, but great drops of blood. His wrestling in the garden was terminated by the appearing of the traitor, Judas Iscariot, accompanied by the band who had come to arrest him. And he was brought before Caiaphas in the middle of the night. He was examined and condemned. The Savior was held until early morning. That's a long time. Think of the time passing here. So the Savior was held until early morning, and after the weary hours of waiting were over, he was brought before Pilate. Following a lengthy trial, orders were given for him to be scourged. Next, he was led, perhaps right across the city, to Herod's judgment hall, and after a brief appearance before the Roman officiate, he was delivered into the hands of the brutal soldiers. Again, he was mocked and scourged, and again, he was led across the city back to Pilate. Once more, there was the weary delay, the formalities of a trial, if such a thing could be called a trial. And it was followed by the passing of the death sentence. Then, with a bleeding back, he began to try and carry his cross under the heat of the now almost midday sun. He journeyed up the rugged heights of Golgotha. Reaching the appointed place of execution, his hands and feet were nailed to the tree. I don't know why he didn't make our ears weep instead of our eyes, because I need to see. For 3 hours he hung there with the pitiless rays of the sun beating down on him, on his thorn-crowned head. This was followed by the 3 hours of darkness now over him. That night and that day were hours into which an eternity was compressed. Yet during it all, not a single word of murmuring passed his lips. There was no complaining, no begging for mercy. All his sufferings had been borne in majestic silence. It's beautiful, huh? At the end, his whole body racked with pain. In John 19:30, Jesus cried out, "It is finished." This was not the despairing cry of a helpless martyr. It was not an expression of satisfaction that the termination of his suffering was now done. It was not the last gasp of a worn-out life. No, rather, it was the declaration on the part of the divine Redeemer that for all which he had come from heaven to do on earth was now done, and that all that was needed to reveal the full character of God had now been accomplished, and that all that was required by the law before sinners could be saved had now been performed, and that the full price of our redemption was now paid. It is finished. In that 3 dark hours up there on that cross, Jesus was left alone with the sinner's sin on him, separated from his Father. That is what the commentators say that darkness was. Can you imagine the Father's tremendous loss of his only Son suffering like that and having to turn away in his holiness and leave him there to finish that job? Can you imagine the intensity of Jesus' pain in his loneliness when he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me?" No one has given us more than Jesus Christ and God his Father. And God wants our hearts to hurt about this. He doesn't want us to have tidy Christianity. He wants our hearts to hurt about it, but not in a pitiful way, because he rose again, but in a way of awe, in a way of understanding that God's love is so far beyond us, and not to want to miss any of it. Jesus did it all so that we can know joy, joy unspeakable, because we are so loved. He did it so that we would have abundant eternal life beyond this existence that we keep trying to make so perfect. It's not ever going to be perfect. This is not where we were meant to stay. He did it so that we would live in a kingdom where there are no tears. There will be no big boxes of tissue. Where there will be no more pain and no more sorrow and no more death. Amen.
Amen? Amen?
Christ chose the greater good by going to the cross. And that is the call on our lives as well. The greater good. We can't play sandbox Christianity, girls. We know better and we're accountable. And as the person standing at the podium, and many of you should probably be standing here instead of me, but for some reason it's me, I need to lead you at the fork of the road. And it's got to be Christianity. It's got to be the real deal. And it means we have to feel it, or it's not real. The Christian life is the Christ life. Christ alive in me. Christ alive in you. It is more than a life changed. It is a life exchanged. Jesus died that we might no longer live for ourselves. We say that, we say that, we say that. Are we getting it? I hope so. He wants to live this life in us so that we might become life givers. I think that's so amazing. That's what I want to do. For heaven's sakes, would I choose to still do teaching workshops over other teachers? Or would I do this? Be a life giver. Be poured out, as Mary said. God is calling us to Luke 9:23. He said to the crowd, "If any of you wants to be my follower, you must turn from your selfish ways, take up your cross daily, and follow me." He didn't say, "Oh, don't worry, we have coffee in the lobby for you, and Bible study ends by 8:30 because I know you need your rest," and all these things that the modern church does. And sometimes, honestly, I just want to puke. Sorry. We have become so comfortable in how we think about this. And I want to just blow it up. Let's do it, and do it right, and do it different. We can have coffee, but you know what I mean? I don't want somebody going down the hall, "Sharon says coffee's a sin." We need to stop making Christianity all about us. Mm-hmm. It is about Christ. And we need to be all about Christ. Yeah. Oswald Chambers said, "When Jesus calls a disciple," it's a hard-hitting one again, "personal holiness is not what he accentuates. God accentuates annihilation of any identification of self and accentuates relationship with himself." Thus, the life exchanged. Oswald Chambers calls it unconditional identification with Jesus Christ. He says, "Very few of us know the absolute go of abandonment to Christ." When I was in Kenya, there were some really great aha moments of abandonment to Christ. Because when you live in opulence, and I don't have tons of money coming in, but I live in opulence. So when I was in Kenya and we're praying for water, that dependence you have on every little thing really gives you a wake-up call. God is my provider. God is my life. I got nothing without him. I've got nothing without him. And when I was in that wreck a week or so ago, and my car was sliding towards the embankment, the wall, I remember thinking, "Wow, God, this could be it." And I'm ready. I love you so much. Take care of my kids. And then it just stopped. And I was sitting there going, oh, cool, now I'm in the fast lane. And I'm going to get hit again. I'm ready. Am I going now? But those are awesome wake-up moments. Because we get up, okay, well, tomorrow morning, I look on my phone, okay, these are the things I have to do tomorrow. No, our whole life needs to be different than that. It needs to be this worshipful thing of who God is. It needs to be abandonment to Him. Okay, here's my schedule because I need to function as an adult. But lay it at the cross. Okay, if you just blow this up, God, and this isn't what I'm doing today, alrighty then, I won't kick and scream. If the end of my life isn't going to look like what I thought, okay, yes. Scripture tells us that He died for all, and that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for Him who died for them and was raised again. Those scriptures just become rote almost to us, and I want them to be infused with meaning again. And if we don't die to self, if we don't die to self, we won't get to live for the greater good, and I don't want anybody to miss that. What's the point of living, girls? Live a life exchanged in His completing love. There's this beautiful scripture, and it's all about what we're doing this weekend. In John 17:21, I pray that they will all be one, just as you and I are one. As you are in me, Father, I am in you, and they may be in us, so that the world will believe you sent me. Mm-hmm. This should be what it looks like every day down in the city. The purpose of our living is to emulate God. The purpose of our living is not to get the next degree or the next timeshare or more money or fix our retirement. Yes, we need to be responsible people, but those things start taking precedence over what real life is. Reality check. We are to emulate God, to be His ambassadors, to commune with Him. Christian fellowship is two-dimensional. It has this vertical before the horizontal. We must know the true participation, communication, and communion with the Father so that we can have true participation, communication, and communion with each other in true fellowship. We have a common relationship because of God. If we don't know God, if we're not communicating with God, partaking with God, then honestly, we don't really have much in common. We can go to a bowling group and have that much in common. But that's what's extra special about this, is some of us in our walks of life would have never come together, would have never had squat in common. But what we have in common is our absolute life force, our absolute reason to be. And so our fellowship should shine. Our love for each other should be so different, so pure, so real that the world just goes, I want some of that. But this cannot be real. It will still be Christians being nice people, as we talked about, if this isn't what it should be. We need to check on that. Being one means we can only be one in Him first before we can be one this way, because all that other stuff starts coming in. How we relate to one another should be an icon of Christ's love for us. And if a person is not in fellowship with the Father and the Son, they do not partake in Christian fellowship. Period. It's a game. And it'll burn. That's so sad, because I think there are many, many buildings that are churches, and they're filled with people being nice, and we need to grow deeper. In the New Testament, fellowship is partaking, and the first word it says is self-sacrifice. Are we doing that? My roommates and my daughters did this morning. They took my luggage. They self-sacrificed this morning. It is self-sacrifice with other believers, is partaking together, and we will be partaking together. Jesus had a new commandment. He said, I give you love one another as I have loved you, so you must love one another. By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. This love is God's love in us for each other. It is a like-mindedness not found anywhere else in this world. I remember when I met this teacher at Heritage Peak, and it was back to school night. And all of a sudden, we were having this conversation about heaven on the side. And I remember thinking, I love her. I'm not in that, I love her thing. It was, I love her. Because we were like-minded in that moment. And now we have more moments together. God had orchestrated that. That's how it needs to be. And what it looks like, and a beautiful picture of that, is sharing in the meaning of life together and encouraging one another beyond our hair color. Encouraging one another in the word, in the truth. Is this okay? No. The word says, no, that's not okay. But God says I should be happy, so I should get to do this. I get this one all the time. And I have to be the bad guy and say, no, not really. God wants you to be holy. That's the kind of words we need to be telling each other. Sharing the word of God, running the race together, keeping one another to the true word of God, being accountable, just plain keeping one another sane in Jesus Christ. In Colossians it says, Jesus holds all things together. He's our sanity. So we want to. That's what we want to be giving to each other. And sometimes it looks sad almost. Yeah, like that. That moves me. Because that's what our fellowship needs to look like. We need to be vulnerable. We need to allow ourselves to hurt and tell each other and not try and put on, yeah, I'm good, I'm fine. We need to be needy. We don't always need to be at the top of our game, because if we pretend we're at the top of our game, we won't receive from Christ, and we can't receive from each other what Christ wants to teach us through each other. Last night I was just terribly needy, lost my mind, grabbed Deb, and she prayed with me. And then I stayed in here, and I just prayed. I read all the ahas, and I fixed the flags, just prayed over the chairs, and I bawled my eyes out. Because, gosh darn it, he loves you so much, and this is more than an event. We leave here being changed, or we wasted our freaking time. So, with that said, let's not kid around. Let's not play games. Let our fellowship be like the three chords, where it's Jesus Christ to you and that other person. Or when you feel the Lord talking to you, you go deep, whether you're comfortable about it or not. Because he'll show you. You can be talking with somebody, and they can be staying surface, and he's going to be like, ask him, what is it that I need to pray for you for? He wants us to be more than topical friends. Be connected. Because that is what glorifies God. And it's hard. It's hard to be vulnerable. I get it. But we don't have any excuse, because when we stand before Jesus, we can't say, well, you know, I'm just not that kind of personality. It's not about personality. God said it in his word, so we do it. And no, maybe we may not feel love for that person, but it's not our love, it's his. It's a commandment. Love is an action. And then his overflow follows. Now, we're going to celebrate together, because we walk in the light together, because we have fellowship together, because of the blood of Jesus that purifies us. We're going to have communion together. And when we take communion today, God wants us to communicate with him. He wants us to adore him, to give our hearts over completely, no holding back, ladies. And he just wants us to love him back. He wants us to commit our lives to him as our beloved, not this somebody we tack on where it's convenient. Beloved is everything. To confess whatever it is that's not pleasing to him, to give over our stubborn wills, to magnify his name and make him number one in our lives, not just up here, but down the mountain. And he wants us to follow him in our fellowship, to follow him step by step in our lives, because the point is we glorify him. We live for the greater good. We will make the sacrifices we need to make. We'll have the courage we need to have, because he is promoting it. One time he was asking me to do something, I don't even remember what it was, and I just thought it was too much. I was being a bratty little kid, and I go, are you serious, God, you're asking this of me? And I don't remember what it was, because I only remember how he spanked me in that moment. He said, have I asked you to sacrifice unto death? Meaning he will never ask us to do more than he's already done for us. It was quite, I received the discipline. So, yes, that is a disturbing story. But it is the most beautiful love story of all time.